1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read 14 to 17, and then chapter 11, 23 to 32. Let's give attention now to God's Word. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. And turn over to chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and the cup, drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Reading God's Word this morning. What in the world are you doing? For parents, that's something we find ourselves saying far too frequently. You walk in on a scene, and there are two of your kids, and they both apparently want to play with the same toy at the same time. And instinctively, they just think that the right way to solve that disagreement is for one to grab onto one end of the toy, the other one to grab onto the other end of the toy, and to pull and scream all at the same time. And the parent enters the room and promptly says, "What in the world are you doing?" Right? The question is designed to induce reflection, right? To those who are acting instinctively and wrongly, the idea is, think about what you're doing, right? Is this really the best way to solve this? Is this really the right way to go? What in the world are you doing? So, as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to ask that question. What in the world are we doing? Not because we're tempted to do the wrong thing, but because we might be also acting on instinct as we come. Oh, we've done this before. We'll just do it. And in that instinct, perhaps miss or fail to bring to mind exactly what this is about. So the question is designed, again, to induce reflection. What in the world are we doing? What is going on here? And what are we doing in the midst of it? And so I want us to think about that. I want us to reflect a little bit as we come to the table. I was doing some reading on the Lord's Supper in preparation for this week and reflecting on it myself. And in the midst of that, I came across an article. It appeared some years ago in the Banner of Truth magazine. It was written by a PCA pastor, William Smith. And he was addressing something similar. And I liked his format, his outline. So I'm going to kind of copy it today, his basic outline, which is trying to reflect on the Lord's Supper by looking and breaking down Paul's words and seeing basically there are eight verbs that Paul uses, that Paul induces us to think about, that we are doing in the midst of coming to the table. Eight things that we're supposed to be doing as we come. And so we'll take a look and try to answer that question. What in the world are we doing as we come? Well, for starters, by the way, maybe we're going to kind of do this as a quick overview this morning, kind of getting a look at the forest. Maybe we can come back sometime and do this as a whole series of sermons where we take each of these eight and kind of reflect on them one at a time, look at individual trees. But this morning we'll kind of do it quickly more as getting a survey of the forest, one big picture. What exactly are we doing all together? Well, for starters, what we're doing in coming is we are obeying. We're obeying. Paul wants us to know, as he introduces this subject, wants us to know right away that what he's passing on, this tradition, this practice, what he's communicating, is not something that he made up. It's something that comes right from the Lord Jesus himself. That's what he says in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. It's from the Lord. Paul didn't make this up. This wasn't Paul's idea. Jesus himself instituted it. And what are the words that Jesus used to institute it? What are the words of institution? Notice that they're commands. They're imperatives. Verse 24, do this. Verse 25, do this. It's a command. Jesus expects us to come and obey. It's not, these are good suggestions. You know, if you get in trouble in the Christian life, you might want to give this a try. Or if you're really interested, you know, check this out. No. It's a command to be obeyed. It's an order to be followed. Do this. Now, that should make us perk up a little bit. That should make us sort of sit up straight and flashing lights in the back of our head. This must be something significant. You know, if Jesus gives a command that we're to obey, you know, something must be serious going on here. This must be something important. We kind of perk up and take attention. The other thing I think, the other conclusion that we can draw from this point is to notice how carefully and skillfully our Savior shepherds our souls. We're going to talk in a minute about this meal as being a means of grace, that it nourishes and strengthens up us. Well, if that's true, then how careful and how wise is the Good Shepherd as he shepherds you, as he cares for your soul, that he doesn't just leave it as an option. He doesn't leave it subject to our whims, something that we might tend to forget or just neglect or overlook if it was left to us. He gives it as a command. There's no option here. That's how careful and how wise the shepherd of your soul is. He commands you because he knows what's good for your soul better than you do. Better than you do. Speaking of the greatness of the Savior, we come to our second point. What are we doing? We're obeying and we're remembering. Notice how that remembering is at the core of Jesus' presentation here. Christ gives the bread, and what does he say? Do this in remembrance of me. Gives the cup and says, do this in remembrance of me. The key command is remember. We come remembering. We remember who Christ is and what he's done. It's the same message, it's the same good news that ordinarily we get in the scriptures. As the gospel, the good news is read and preached. Same good news. Only here we don't get it, here at the table, we don't get it in words. When the Bible's read and preached, we get it in words. At the table, we don't get it in words, we get it in pictures. Same good news. Same Jesus. Same message. We get it in pictures, in a drama, as it were. It's played out, and we participate in it. It's a drama that we participate in with our hands, with our eyes, with our mouth. And think of how all this connects. You have broken bread, which is given and received and eaten. You have a poured out cup that's given and received and drunk. And Jesus here connects the dots for us, so shows us where this goes. What we are to remember in the midst of this drama, it points us to the Son. It points us to Jesus himself, the Eternal One, who took on flesh and took on blood. Flesh and blood that's as real as these elements are real. And this Jesus, this real God-man, this flesh and blood Jesus, what did he do? But he went to the cross. He laid down his life as a sacrifice. His body crucified. His blood poured out. We remember that. We bring that to mind. We're also, in the midst of this, as the midst of these things coming before us, it should force us to ask questions. Why? As we see the realness of these elements, we're reminded of the realness of Jesus' flesh and blood, the realness of him going to the cross. We should ask why. Why him? Why was his body crucified and his blood poured out? That should be me. He's the innocent one. He's the spotless one. I'm the guilty one. That should have been my body. That should have been my blood poured out. I'm the guilty one. Why him? Why not me? And again, in the midst of the drama, we're given the answer. The words of institution point us right to it. What are we to remember? We're to remember it was for us. It was for us. Remember those words? This is my body, which is for you. For you. Same with the cup. In the Gospels, the cup that is poured out for you. And that's something that we act out. As we come to the Lord's table, it's very significant that the elements don't stay up here. Or that as they go in front of you, that you just look at them. No. No, it's something that is given to you. You take and you consume. You take into you. It's acting out exactly the significance that why was this Christ crucified? For you. For you. Just these elements, a believer, are going to be given to you and consumed by. So Jesus was given flesh and blood in your place for you. And so we bring that to mind. We cling to it. Christ died for me. The spotless one died in my place. We remember it. We bring it to mind. And we come remembering. We also come, thirdly, communing. Communing. This is what Paul is alluding to in some of what we read in chapter 10. We read in chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? See how what Paul does. He names the elements of the supper, doesn't he? The cup of blessing, the bread that we break, cup and the bread. He names the elements of the supper. And then he says, is not our taking of these, taking the cup, taking the bread, isn't it our participation, he says, in the body and the blood of Christ? Is it not a participation? It's a Greek word you might even know. It's the Greek word koinonia. Participation, communion. Sometimes we call this communion. You know, that's the word there. Participation, communion, could also be translated fellowship. Well, that's part of what's happening here. That in the supper, it's not just, oh, we remember something, but there's actually a communion that's going on, a communing with Christ. There's actually a fellowship with him at the table. These elements gather us together and bring us into communion with Christ. Not because he's literally here, his body and blood are here, that these elements are sometimes transformed into that, or somehow he's mysteriously in the elements, his body and blood. No, not physically present, but Christ is really present through the way Christ is present to us in this age through the Holy Spirit of Christ. He's present with us. By faith, we commune with him. We fellowship with him. It's not as much that Christ comes down, but by the power of the Spirit, we are brought up to him. And we have fellowship with him. It's, in many ways, what we're going to be doing is realizing and celebrating what we have and experience all the time. One of the key blessing of our salvation is that we're united to Christ. We're connected to him. That's why we speak of our death to sin, our being raised up to newness of life. Well, because we're connected to Jesus. And so we've died with him, and we've been raised with him. We're connected to Jesus. That's, if you're a believer, a blessing that you have all the time. You are united to Jesus. You're connected to Jesus. Well, here we celebrate that, and that union is communicated to us in a very powerful, very special way. As we take these elements representing his body and blood, we take them in through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're having communion with the crucified Christ. His body given for us, his blood for us. Is it not a participation, a fellowship, a communing with the body and blood of Jesus? So hopefully then, you can begin to see why we can talk about this as a means of grace. As a means of grace. Means of grace. That's what we talk about. These are the things that God uses to help us to grow in the Christian life. We know it's God's plan. It's his desire to sanctify us, to work on our hearts, to perfect us, to cause us to grow. How does God do that? How does God work on us? Well, he has appointed means. He has tools that he uses. He said in his word, these are the tool things that I use. The scripture. God speaks to us. He shows us Jesus in the word of God, in the scriptures. Prayer. We speak to God. We lift our needs up before him and commune with him, draw near to him in prayer. And the sacraments. Where Jesus is represented, is preached to us, and where we have fellowship with him in a special way. So here at the supper, we could speak about this. This is a means of grace. If we're remembering and communing, then we're strengthened by it. Well, if that's true, if this celebration is really something that nourishes us spiritually, well, then you can come expecting God to work on you as you come in faith. It's not something that just happens because you show up. Happens because you eat. It happens through receiving it by faith. But as you come in that faith, you can expect God to work. You come in your weakness. As a believer, knowing the sin that still remains, you come with that. You come with that sinful worry. You come with that sinful anger. You come with that struggle and that coldness. And you come and you draw near to Christ, and he draws near to us. You expect God to work on your heart. You expect that as you enter into a new week, you're going to be strengthened in a way that you weren't previously. Because we come and we remember and we commune with the Lord Jesus. Fourth, we come fellowshipping. Here we're going to start to pick up the pace a little bit. We come fellowshipping. Particularly here we have in mind the fellowship that we have with one another. And you get the connection. If by faith we are communing with Jesus, then by definition, we're also having fellowship with one another. And that's kind of what Paul gets at in the connection, the transition he makes in chapter 10. After talking about the bread, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? He immediately talks about one another. Verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You get part of the theology behind that, part of the idea behind it. If you, as a believer, by faith are connected to Jesus, and you think about me, as a believer, by faith, I'm connected to Jesus. You're connected to Jesus by faith, I'm connected to Jesus by faith. Well, then we're automatically connected to each other, are we not? And that's exactly what the supper is getting at. As we come, we don't come by ourselves. We come with one another, and if we are all communing with Jesus, we are automatically fellowshipping with one another. And it fits in with what Paul is doing in Corinthians. If you know what's going on in the church in Corinth, part of the mess that they're in is that there's all these divisions within the church. They're a church divided against one another with fights and quarrels and divisions. And Paul, in talking about the Lord's Supper here in 10 and 11, it's in the midst of sections where he's talking about how to heal those divisions. Yeah, exactly, this fits in. The reason we're connected to one another is because we're each individually connected to Jesus. Automatically, we're connected to one another. So as we come, it's not just communing with Jesus, but we also come fellowshipping with one another. How that spurs us on to unity within the body, to love within the body. You come and you realize the connection you have with other believers. Maybe you even are able to bring to mind another believer who has something against you. And you think, well, at this table, you start to realize, well, I have to be reconciled to my brother, my sister, because of who we are, united to Christ. You think about maybe bitterness that you're tempted to hang on to against another believer. And you're reminded as you come to the table, I must let that go. Because of Jesus, I'm connected to these in Christ. And so we come communing with Christ, fellowshipping with one another. We come proclaiming. Get this from the familiar words in chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death. Again, this is the good news that we ordinarily get through the scriptures. Here we get it in pictures. Same good news. And Augustine was the first one who said it, talked about the sacrament as a visible word. Right? Same gospel that's normally in scriptures, read, preached. Now it's coming, it's going forth. It's being preached here. And we take part in that, Paul says. So often as you eat the bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord. You're preaching this morning as you receive and take part in this drama by faith. You're preaching. Preaching to yourself the good news. You're preaching to one another. Yes. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's crucified for you. You're preaching to the other believers in the room. To the world that knows that we're in here. The world that's watching, we proclaim that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one who nourishes unto eternal life. We're preaching to even to the powers and principalities who look on, that Jesus is the one who was crucified and raised up. He's the great King. And so we come proclaiming, we come preaching to one another this morning. And Paul also reminds us there's more work we need to do. He talks about discerning and examining. These next two really go together. Discerning and examining. He says, verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, Paul commands that we need to come discerning the body. I spend a lot of time talking about what that looks like. Well, I think the major thing that looks like is we need to understand what this is about. This celebration and the Christ who is signified and sealed here. We not only knowing the facts of Jesus crucified on the cross, but embracing that Jesus. We come embracing that Jesus in faith and in life. That's the way to discern the body and come in a worthy manner. We're embracing the Savior. We're walking with the Lord, trusting in Him, hating our sin, and turning from it unto Christ. And in order to make sure we have that discernment, Paul says we're to examine ourselves, make sure it's ours. And all this is in the context of a warning that it's possible to come in an unworthy way. It's possible to come in such a way that causes harm and not help. A means of discipline or even cursing as opposed to a means of grace and blessing. If you don't come in a right way, if you don't come embracing Christ in faith and life, then this is not helpful to you. And you can see how this flows from some of the things we talked about earlier about what the Lord's Supper is. That the Lord's Supper is more than just we're remembering what Jesus did. We're remembering a couple things that happened years ago. It's more than just a remembering. If it was just a remembering about Jesus, what harm would there be in coming and not getting, not putting all the facts together? If it was just remembering. I mean, my 2-year-old son can go and he can enjoy 4th of July fireworks and have no idea what the Declaration of Independence is, what 1776 is. He has no idea. We can come to the fireworks and there's no harm in that. What's the big deal? It was just remembering, okay, maybe you weren't, don't put all the facts together, but what harm is there? But what we said is there's something more significant here, something more powerful here. And so there is harm in coming, there is offense in coming unworthily if we understand this biblically. If you're invited to the White House and you sit down to dinner with the president and you refuse to, you don't even acknowledge that he's there, Or you treat him in a as if he without the respect and the honor that's due the commander in chief. Well, there is real harm in that. There is real offense in that. That's not smart at all for your own for yourself. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. If we're coming, and it's more than just a bare remembering, but there's also a fellowshipping with Christ. And we come and the King of Kings who fellowships with us, we have rejected him in faith and life. Well, Paul says it's better not to come at all. And so we come needing a discerning and examining. Do you know what this is all about? And have you embraced the Savior in faith and life? Finally, we come anticipating. Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We talked about the supper as looking back. We remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. We talked about it, about the present. We remember what Jesus is doing and even get that communicated to us, what he's doing right now. He's sanctifying us and working on our hearts. But also, there's a looking ahead. This same Jesus who we see here is going to come back. This Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to come back and he's going to perfect us once and for all. He's going to raise us up in glorified bodies, and we will indeed sit around a greater table and enjoy a greater feast with him face to face. And we long for that, and we look for that. It reminds us of where we are, that we're coming, and we're coming as pilgrims, wandering through the desert. Jesus, a faithful shepherd, will refresh us in the desert. But we're still pilgrims in the desert. We're longing for that promised land, for that heavenly kingdom. It's coming. It's a reminder not to think of this as your home, not to get your heart and mind wrapped up in the things of this life. We're refreshed for now, but we're longing for that great kingdom to come. We're longing for that greater table, that greater meal when the Lord Jesus returns. So this morning, what in the world are you doing? Well, by faith, we're coming to the Lord's table. We're obeying the command of our Savior. With discerning hearts, we're coming to remember what he's done. His body crucified, his blood poured out for us. For us. We're communing with him through the Holy Spirit. We're fellowshipping with one another, strengthening those bonds of fellowship. And we come with one voice proclaiming the good news of Jesus to one another, to the world. We come longing for that greater feast, longing for what Jesus will yet do. And so come, come, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us grace. Lord, you would give us understanding that we might reflect this morning. We might not just act with instinct, but draw to mind, Lord, what you have for us, even here at the Lord's table. We might remember the Savior, that we, by faith, might draw near to him, even as you draw near to us through the Spirit. Father, you might strengthen us and refresh us. Lord, we offer you ourselves, our hearts, and our lives. We are yours, and you are our God. We come in faith, Lord Jesus. Strengthen that faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn then to our final hymn. The hymn is 424. Let's sing as we prepare to come together. 424.